If you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 18. We're going to spend a few minutes in that particular chapter. Again, Genesis chapter 18. If you're new to the Bible, it's the first book in the Bible. And join me with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we've gathered together on this beautiful day. Summer is almost over. We're getting ready to get back in school and get back into the grind. And we thank you for the change of pace that summer brings. And Lord, we recognize that you're a God of seasons, and we love the variety, and sometimes our lives are like that. We have seasons in our lives, and we recognize that. You're a God that's creative. We recognize that because you've been creative with us. And now, Lord, when we have this wonderful honor and privilege to open up the Word of God, the living Word of God, and we get to read it and memorize it and study it, I pray that those words find themselves in our hearts and that they bear much fruit. Lord, as I have the privilege of being able to speak, again, as I've said many times, let these not be my words, but your words. Anything of me, let it go in one ear and out the other. Anything of you, let it find good soil and multiply in our hearts and our minds. Lord, I know that you're a God that's intimate and you're an individual God, in the sense that you know us individually. You know every person here. You know what our week was like. You know everything that's going through our minds. You know our ups and our downs, our private moments, our public moments. You love us. You're in love with us. And you've invited us to walk with you. And we thank you from our bottom of our hearts. Teach us more and more each and every day what that means. In Jesus' name, amen. In Genesis chapter 18, we have this unique opportunity to eavesdrop on a conversation between God and Abraham. And I think it's fun because we learn some things about God and we learn some things about Abraham as we eavesdrop on this conversation. Imagine you eavesdropping on a conversation of a dear friend. As a parent, you get to eavesdrop on conversations of your children and your grandchildren sometimes, and you learn things. Sometimes imagine someone eavesdropping on your conversation. Sometimes we're proud of what we say. Sometimes we might be embarrassed of what we say. When we're able to eavesdrop on a conversation between Abraham and God, we recognize that God also has conversations with us. I have to remind myself often that God is intimately in love with me. The fact that he doesn't just tolerate me, but he pursues me. And that's something that we may easily say, but do we truly believe it in the deepest crevices of our heart? That God loves each and every one of us. What does that mean? To know that there is the God of creation, that God who said, let there be and there was, who pursues you, who loves you. And God knows you better than you know yourself. God knows the things about your life that you're very proud of, that perhaps other people know about you. But God also knows the things that are personal and private, and even some of the things that perhaps you're disappointed in or shameful of. And yet God still loves you dearly. As I say, he doesn't just tolerate you. He puts up with you. He doesn't just do that. He pursues us. He wants to be with us. And he engages in this conversation. Let me create some context here in Genesis chapter 18. And basically, Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and we learn a lot about the character of God. In Genesis chapter 1, we learn about his power, the fact that he was able to create. And then we began to understand his amazing plan and as he creates mankind. And we recognize in the chapters of Genesis the fall of mankind, and we see all types of sin and perversions and brokenness. And it's an incredible journey. It's one of the most interesting books in the Bible because we go back and we, in a sense, see the very genesis of who we are as people. And God chooses a man named Abram, eventually changes his name to Abraham, and his wife Sarah. And he chooses them not because he loves them more than anybody else, but he chooses them because he wants to make an example out of them. He chooses them and says, look, I'm going to show all of mankind what happens when you have a conversation with God. I'm going to show all of mankind what happens when God decides to bless someone. I'm going to show all of mankind what happens when a man and a woman devote their lives to me. I'm going to show what it means to have a relationship with the one true God. Because you have to understand all kinds of idol worship had created in those particular times. So people would create images out of their own imaginations, and then they would worship those images. And there was all kinds of twisted, perverted kind of thinking. Not a whole lot different than what goes on today. We have images of things that we worship. Sometimes those images may not be some wooden statue or something made out of stone somewhere, but we have all types of idol worship. I'm guilty of idol worship in my own life. And yet God pursues us, as I said. And as we begin to understand what it means to devote our lives to God, we become living examples of God doing his work through us. And so therefore, it's always so interesting when we're able to eavesdrop on this conversation between Abraham and God. What we've learned is that God has made a promise to Abraham. And now Abraham's a very old man. He's 99, 100 years old. His wife's 90, which is a lot of years, and particularly not only in our days today, but in those times. And God had made a promise that they would be the father and mother of a great nation. At this particular time, they only had one child. His name was Ishmael. And so they had heard of God's promises, but they hadn't actually seen God's promises yet. And so when they had a conversation with God, you can imagine what it must have been like. Think about it in your own life. Think about the promises God has made you that you're aware of. Think about the promises God has perhaps made that you're not even aware of. And the reality of are we still waiting on those promises? Are we having conversations with God on those promises? If you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 18, enter into the first scene. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he, we're talking about Abraham, sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Theologians call this a theophany. This is when God actually appeared before Abraham. And Abraham is waiting as he's sitting there at the door of his tent and he sees God. When we talk about a conversation with God, if you're a note taker, the first thing I want you to note is how important it is to wait for God. I don't know about you, but I don't like to wait. It's not something that comes natural. This idea of waiting on God, waiting on anything, is something that doesn't necessarily is a default. For some of you, you might be a very patient person. You may have a very patient personality. But for the most part, most of us struggle with waiting, especially when it comes to God. Especially because there are things in our lives that we're waiting for God to answer. There are things in our lives that perhaps we're waiting for God to complete. Perhaps, as I mentioned earlier, there's promises that God has made to you, and you have yet to see the fruition. You're a single woman praying for your husband. You're a single man praying for your wife. You're a couple and you're not able to have children and you're praying that God would bless you with children. You're someone waiting for that new job, that next job, the first job, whatever it might be. And yet we believe in these promises. You're struggling in your marriage. You believe that God wants the best for you. And you have yet to see the fruition of that. As Abraham is sitting there, he recognizes God in his life as he's waiting upon God. I know that when I wait upon God, I learn to trust God. There's a saying that I love, and I would encourage you to write it down. Patience is a weapon that forces deception to reveal itself. I'll say it again, because it's a good one. I didn't make it up. Patience is a weapon that forces deception to reveal itself. What I love about that particular statement is that patience is a gift that God has given me. Patience is a gift that God has given me that acts as a weapon that forces deception to reveal itself. The Bible says that Satan is a deceiver. He's the father of lies. Satan does not have your interest in mind. Satan is interested in destroying your relationships. He's interested in destroying your reputations. He's interested in destroying everything about you. Sometimes he does it in a very subtle way. Sometimes he does it in a very provocative way. Sometimes he does it in a very profound way. We cannot even have the thought for a millisecond that Satan has our best interest in mind. He's out to destroy you. Don't ever forget that. But at the same time as you don't forget that, God is also a God of love. And as I said earlier, he pursues you. He loves you so much that he died on the cross for your sins. If you've never heard the gospel message, the idea that God would love you so much that he'd give himself for you, That as you accept this gift that he's given you, now you can consider yourself a follower of Jesus. It's an amazing thing that it's hard for our mind to wrap around. And as we begin to follow Jesus, we recognize we live in a broken world. We live in a difficult world. Just because you have Jesus in your heart doesn't mean everything becomes easy all of a sudden. Abraham and Sarah are waiting on the promises of God. Where is this great nation that you promised for us? We wait. And as we wait, we recognize this wonderful gift. Patience is a weapon that forces deception to reveal itself. Have you ever made a decision that in hindsight you wish you could go back and say, if I had just waited a little longer, I'd make a different decision? God has given us this gift. But it's not just patience that we conjure up in our own mind. It's patience in God. As I wait for God, so often he's saying, Stevan, I'm doing something that you cannot see or imagine. Trust me. Wait upon me. And as you wait upon me, you will see my will come to fruition. But sometimes in my impatience, sometimes in my belief that perhaps God has forgotten about me, that God's busy with doing other things, that he doesn't really care for me, he doesn't love me, I will step into the place that God should be, and I make my own decisions. And in those decisions, I will often find myself regretting those decisions because I look back and say, if I had only waited on God. Come with me as we continue. Verse 4. And this is Abraham now speaking. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to be to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of flour, knead it, make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. As we talk about this conversation between God and Abraham, we talk about the importance of waiting on God. The second thing, if you're a note taker, is the importance to serve God. It's when I serve God that I begin to understand my place in the economy of God. I begin to understand what it means to be a grateful person, not to be an entitled person. So often, because we hear about the love of God in our lives, we recognize, as I just said, that God died on the cross for our sins. I recognize that God has my best interest in mind as he comes alongside me and he molds me and shapes me to be a husband that he's called me to be a father he's called me to be a citizen. God's constantly shaping us. We sing songs about where, you know, he's the potter and we're the clay, all of these kinds of things. And as I begin to understand that God is constantly at work in me, I often think, well, then God exists to serve me. I love him. He's my friend. He answers my prayers. When anything goes wrong in my life, I'm quick to go to God. Why? Because he's there to help me in times of trouble. And yes, that's very true. That's very true. He's our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. However, we must always understand, God doesn't exist to serve me. I exist to serve him. And it's the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. In other words, he has this incredible, abounding love towards us that my reaction as I begin to saturate myself in the love of God is I want to devote my entire life to you. Lord, I surrender my life. This is what it means when we give our lives to God. The problem is I live in this broken world. And the problem is that so often I am the center of my own universe. I default to being at the center of my own universe. It's when I serve God that I begin to look at life through his eyes, not my eyes. Sometimes I will find myself becoming irritable with somebody or with a situation. Or I may feel myself discouraged or distraught. I may feel myself angry. I mean, find myself in a situation where I think that's unfair. And that's because I'm looking at the situation through my eyes. And yes, through my perspective, all those could be true because I'm at the center of my universe. But when God is in the center of my universe, now all of a sudden my paradigm changes and I'm looking at everything through his perspective. I'm looking at my wife through his perspective. I'm looking at my husband through his perspective, looking at my children, my work, everything through the perspective of God. And all of a sudden now, when I see things through the perspective of God, this idea of serving God is not out of obligation, but it's out of complete love for him. Let me tell you a story. So it was probably about maybe 6 weeks ago. I live in Florida, and I'm driving on my way to a meeting. And it's one of those afternoon thunderstorms that we get in Florida where if you think the end of the world's going to happen, the big billowing thunderclouds. In other words, if you're a travel, never travel into South Florida in the afternoon. Your flight will be delayed. I will tell you that right now. So the reality is these big drops about the size of quarters of rain, and you think it's literally going to be the end of the world. And then, you know, 15, 20 minutes later, sun's out again and everything's back to normal. And I'm on my way to the meeting and I'm in my comfortable car. I'm dry and I look off to my right and there's a elderly gentleman in a wheelchair with one arm working, trying to work this wheelchair with a neck brace on with four or five bags attached to his wheelchair. And he was obviously a disabled, homeless gentleman. And I go by and my thought to my mind is, thank God I'm not in his situation. Because why? I'm at the center of my universe. I'm not thinking about him. I'm thinking about me. I'm dry. He's not. Good. Thank goodness I'm not in that situation. And yet God doesn't let me live there very long, as he probably does the same with you. He taps me on the shoulder and says, why don't you go help this man? And my immediate response is, I don't want to because I'm dry. And if I help him, I'm going to get wet. Why? Because I'm at the center of my universe. And so then God says, well, I would suggest you go help him or else. He didn't say or else, but I knew that was about to happen. So he says, go help him. And so I've lived long enough to know that, you know, when God says something, at least more than once, you should do it the first time, but usually the second or third time, it's a pretty good idea that you do it. So I make a U-turn and I pull up my car in a pouring rain. I roll down my window and I say the most ridiculous thing that anybody in my situation could say, sir, do you need any help? And he looks at me with great frustration. He goes, yes, get me out of the rain. It's as simple as that. Park my car. I get out. I get drenched. I push his wheelchair under a roof. And we spent about 10 minutes talking. I learned his name is Peter. I learned that he's a vet, that he's just come out of the hospital with some operations. I learned a little bit about his life. I said, well, look, I'm going to try to make a few phone calls and try to help you. In the meantime, do you need anything? He says, no, I'm good to go. I said, okay, and I gave him my phone number, and he gave me his phone number. He had one of these little pay-as-you-go phones. And so I made a few phone calls, and a couple of days later, they were able to get him into a house and get him a caseworker and get him all the help that he needed and all this kind of stuff. And I found it interesting that he never asked me for anything. And I found it interesting now that he calls me about every 2 or 3 days, leaves about a 2 or 3 minute long voice message on my phone, give me an update on all that's going on in his life. And he's incredibly grateful for me because he sees me as an angel that God placed in his life that has helped him in his situation. But the reality is what he doesn't know is I'm no angel. I'm at the center of my universe and I was not interested in helping him because I didn't want to get wet. And yet God, who ought to be at the center of my universe, was the one that prompted me to says, help this man, because God let me see him through his eyes, not my eyes. My eyes was, this is a person that's wet, and this is a distraction, and I've got busy things to do. God says, no, this is my child, and this person needs your help. So if you love me, you're going to serve me. So stop your car and help him. And I got wet, and I helped him. And he thinks I'm an angel. In reality, I'm not. I'm just a person that obeyed God. And when I think about it in our lives and your lives, when we talk about serving God, what does that mean? And in some cases, it may mean simply get out of your car and get wet and push someone under a roof and make a few phone calls. Other cases, it may be something much more significant. But it's an attitude in our lives that says God's in my presence. Why? Because I was waiting for God. And just like Abraham, God's in my presence. And Abraham didn't say, now that I've got your attention, God, what about this promise? What about when you give me the answer, I'll feed you. And I'll get you the water that you need. Now, immediately Abraham's response was, I want to serve God. And so my question is, what is God talking to you about? How do you serve God? How do I serve God? Sometimes it's in the most littlest things. But it's an attitude of our heart. Join with me in verse 9. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord says, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, she'll have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them and set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation? And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so the Lord might bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they will have done all. I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Again, if you're a note taker, we talk about the conversation with God. We talk about waiting on God. We talk about serving God. The next point is to learn what it means to listen and learn from God. When I think about what it means to listen and learn from God, I find it hard to listen. We live in a culture that doesn't always encourage listening. There's too much noise. There's too much going on. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation or maybe been frustrated with feeling like you're not being heard. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's in your workplace. But you feel like you have something to say, but no one's hearing you. Or vice versa. Maybe you're not the one doing the listening. We've all been guilty of that. We've been guilty that as someone is speaking, we're thinking about what we're going to say, where we're not really listening. Or maybe we're listening with our ears, but we're really not listening with our mind and our heart. And I have found I must slow down in order to listen. And I find that there's ways to listen that go beyond just what I can hear with my ears. But it's watching and it's sensing God's spirit, even as someone is speaking, saying, Lord, what is this person actually saying? And I know that when I listen to God, every single time that I listen to God, I learn something. There's never an experience that I've not listened to God and never learned something. It's an important thing. Imagine the challenge it is sometimes in my own life. And again, I can't speak for you, but that I will be busy listening to a lot of other things other than God. And then I will be frustrated where sometimes I feel like I don't know the will of God in my life because I'm so busy listening at everything else but God. And I've recognized in my own life that I must find a time to listen. And I must find the time to create that. What does it mean to listen to God? What does it mean? We listen when we read His Word. We listen when we find those times in that quiet. We listen in when we hear a godly man or a woman speaking to our lives. As we're part of community in a church, as we could be a part of those K groups that we're talking about, as you go through the Bible training class, all these are experiences of where we listen. Go on a trip to Haiti. You'll listen because God speaks to us in so many different ways. And every single time, we learn something. And I find that in this particular case, two things are interesting. Abram and Sarah are listening to God, and they learn two things. They learn the time and the place of the answer to the promise that God's made. It's a personal. God says, this time next year, you will have that son that I've promised. When we listen to God, He speaks to us in a personal way. There's something that's relevant in your world. There's something that's relevant in my world that only God knows. And when He speaks to you, you go, it's as if God knew what I was thinking. And He does. He's this God that is intimate with us. We've heard the saying before that the word intimacy means into me you see. And God looks inside of us. And as He speaks to us, we learn. But we also understand in this passage that He's also saying to Abraham and Sarah, he reveals something that He's going to do in the region. There's a city, Sodom and Gomorrah. They're wicked cities for multiple reasons. The Bible speaks about it. In fact, in the book of Ezekiel, it talks about this is a city that had lots of wealth and lots of they lived a life of leisure, and yet they didn't care for the poor. There was perversions we read about. All these kinds of things. And God is disgusted. And he's going to go in and investigate. He's getting ready to bring judgment. And sometimes you and I, as we live in this world today, we scratch our head and we wonder, what's going on in our country? What's going on in our world? We're all filled with anxiety. People are popping pills, doing this because they're looking at news headlines and they're watching the cable news and they're talking to their friends and we're not sure what this means and what that means. And sometimes you feel guilty even bringing children into this world. Some of us as parents or grandparents, we look at our little kids and we go, what kind of world are they going to live with in 20, 30, 40 years? And we get intimidated by technology and this and that. And sometimes we just numb our pain and we just drown ourselves in all kinds of other things because we don't want to deal with reality because reality is so intimidating. And yet God, when we listen, he speaks to us and he brings clarity. Why? Because he lets us see it from his perspective. If I look at the news or I look at culture through my perspective, it's overwhelming. It's intimidating. It's scary because I'm seeing it from my perspective. But again, when I wait on God and I serve God, all of a sudden now I find God is in the middle of the center of my universe. And now I'm able to listen to God and I get to be able to learn from God. I want you to watch this video real short and story of a 2-3 minute video. It's a story of a girl named Renee. And I want you to just watch this very briefly because I want you to listen and see what she's talking about in terms of what we're talking about here today. You'll see the process as it goes on. Watch the screen.
I think the problem for a long while was that my vision of what was freedom was not in line with what God says is freedom. I had a real turning point at 37. It's about 3 years ago. I've been in Austin for 7 years. Been in practice as an OB-GYN for 7 years. I had accomplished everything I set out to accomplish. I had a successful career. I was out of debt. And I just hit a point where I realized that I had all this. And I was not in the content place I imagined that I'd be. It was a really uncomfortable place to be in to realize that you'd accomplished your goals and now what? You know, now what's next? And then to feel a sense of like a, just a hole, like an emptiness inside as if something was missing and yet not know what that is. As God realigned my values with his values and showed me places where I thought I was free, but I wasn't yet free, that changed everything. Because suddenly there were some areas where I had to take some steps of surrender, imagining that those were going to lead to more restriction and less freedom, only to find the opposite was true. That was in money, that was in relationship. But I didn't really understand yet what true freedom was going to look like. So often when I get home from work, I can't wait to get my shoes on and get out on the trail. When I'm running, I hear really radical things from God, and that's where I go to meet him. I feel like that's the time when he puts thoughts in my head that are really beyond myself, but that's when I get ideas. I think when I made a decision that it was time to just go all out and live for Christ, that it was time to really discover what it meant to be an offering to Christ, to live my life fully surrendered. It started to get crazy, the things that I would hear. The biggest and most radical thing I've ever heard was your relationship and your faith are not compatible, and it's time to do something about that. I mean, that was my big breakthrough, was 07. You know, God moved me out of a relationship, convinced me and convicted me that that was not honoring to him, and it was time to lay that down. The second most frightening thing I've ever heard God say had to do with my finances. I'm just running and I hear God say, I want you to work like a doctor and I want you to live like a nurse.
What I love about Renee's story is that when you understand the process, as she spends time listening to God, and as she's created space in her life, and as she allowed God to speak to her life, and he very gently begins to identify a few areas in her life where he's wanting to mold and shape her a little bit differently. How he wants her to remove herself from the center of her universe and allow him to be at the center. And she's afraid because she's thinking, the more I allow God in, the more restrictive my life becomes, the more sacrifices I think I will find myself feeling like I'm lesser of a person. And yet she begins to release her life to God. And he identifies in her case was a relationships, and it had to do with her finances. And those are things, whatever it may be for you or for me, it might be completely different. But as we hear the voice of God, And he begins to change our thinking, and he begins to reveal his will for us. In her case, it was very specific as she talks about, hey, I want you to earn like a doctor and live like a nurse. The rest of the video begins to tell you the story that she took all the extra money and she began to do things around the world. She began to do ministry. She began to engage in the city of Austin. She began to do some incredible work with this extra money that she had that impacted the lives of so many other people because of this idea of what it means. The tail end of chapter 18, Abraham gets into a discussion with God. And God, Abraham, having family living in Sodom and Gomorrah, begins to negotiate with God. God, are you going to destroy that city? I mean, I know it's a wicked city, but God, there are some righteous people there. I mean, hey, God, if there's 50 righteous people, would you not destroy that city? And God relents and says, yes, as there's 50. As you read the rest of that chapter, Abraham finds himself negotiating all the way down from 50 to 10 people. God, if there's only 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you spare them? You know what Abraham's thinking. It's his family. And God says, yes, I will. And what I love about it, if you're a note taker, the last point is what it means to engage with God. So the reality is we wait for God. As we wait for God, then we have the opportunity to serve God. As we serve God, we begin to then listen. And as we listen, we begin to learn. And as we begin to learn, we have the opportunity to engage. Do you know what it means to engage with God? I mean, we could spend a lot of time just on that particular point. The fact that God invites me into his world. Abraham having this discussion with God. God's judgment on a city because of its wickedness. And Abraham standing in the gap. Who else has stood in the gap for us? That's the gospel message. Jesus stands in the gap for you and for me. As Jesus stands in the gap, there's the justice of God. And yet we see this incredible love on the part of God as he takes our sins and he pays for the price. And yet you and I have been called to be the ambassadors of God. In other words, as a follower of Christ, it's not just insurance. Now that I die, I get to go to heaven. But you've got a call on your life. I have a call on my life. I have the opportunity to represent the heart of God in a very, very broken world. Who has God brought into your life where you are standing in the gap for? That person that nobody wants to talk to. That person that is a nuisance to everybody else. That person that has disappointed everyone else. That person that has angered everybody else. The Bible says, love our enemies. We stop thinking about it and you start, who is that person God has placed in your life? And you go, no, not that person, God. I don't know. I don't know if I can do that. And God says, yeah, but you're the one I've called to stand in that gap. There are times when you wonder, why is God giving you a passion for certain groups of people or certain situations in your community? We're very involved in foster care in our community. My daughter's very involved in caring for single moms in the inner city. I mean, we go down the list and we see these examples of ways that God can use you in a very, very, very significant way. Don't miss out on God's incredible plan for our lives because we're passing by and allowing just everything to happen. But get into the game. The opportunity. This is what I think makes this church so special. Because this is not a passive church. This is a church that's engaged in what's going on in community. It's engaged in what's going on in the world. As you sit, you become students of the Word of God. As you begin to understand what God's call in your specific life. Why he's uniquely created you with the personality that you have. The interests that you have, the gifts that you have, and then he mobilizes and says, okay, I need you there, I need you there, and I need you there, and I need you there. And I promise to give you the strength and the insight and the courage and the resources to do what I've called you to do. And now all of a sudden now our engagement with God allows us to see and experience our faith in a way, new way. I'm convinced that many Christians live a Christian life in a black and white world. It's a very passive, sort of a limp experience. And yet when you allow God to fill you, as you spend time with him, as you listen, as you learn, and all of a sudden you begin to get his assignment that he gives to you specifically. And he says, I need you to do this. And it might be because you helped Peter get out of the rain. And that was your day today. And tomorrow it's Jane. And the next day it's something else. Doesn't mean that God called you to be a pastor or go to be a missionary. You're a businessman. You're a businesswoman. You're a mom. You're a teacher. You're a doctor. You're a nurse. You're a lawyer. You're an engineer. And God's uniquely created you to be the hands and feet of Christ. And that's the incredible thing we must remember as we eavesdrop on these conversations. God had a plan for Abraham. And God had a vision and had a mercy, and he's going to make him father of great nation. And we are here because of the faithfulness of God in the life of Abraham and Sarah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that in the busyness of our lives, we come to church and we spend an hour, hour and a half. We sing songs, we meet friends, we make new friends, we open up the Bible. But Lord, when we think of the combination of everything else that goes on in any given week in our lives, the movies we watch, the books we read, the work we do, the chores, the responsibilities, the bills we pay, sometimes everything gets drowned out. And we have this moment and we hear from you, there's something maybe that was said today in your word, a verse or a principle, and we go, yeah, I needed that. God, I needed that today. And Lord, we quickly leave, we're in our car, next thing you know, busy life, and we frankly forget. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill us all. That, Lord, we would take what you are saying to our hearts and our minds right now, and you would brand it in our hearts and our minds. That we'd not forget. We wouldn't just be hearers of the Word of God, but we would be doers. That there's something perhaps that we needed to hear today. We needed to know we were deeply loved by you because we're really discouraged. And for some of us, frankly, Lord, we've become lazy Christians. And perhaps we heard something today that says, hey, I need to actually get into the game. There's a call in my life. Maybe it's just simply, God, what is the call in my life? But that, Lord, we'd be obedient and we'd be used by you. This world is a hopeless world. It's a broken world. And they so desperately need to hear about the love of Christ. They don't just need to hear words. They need to see actions as well. And Lord, you're mobilizing this incredible body here at this church and many others like it to radically change this world for you. And I pray, Lord, that we would be obedient, that we would be excited, and there would be a sense of urgency to do what you've called us to do. Lord, we wait upon you. And as we wait, Lord, we learn what it means to serve you. And I pray, Lord, that you give us a sense of heart to understand the gratefulness. And Lord, we listen and we learn. And then, Lord, we get busy. We get engaged. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.